Turn in your Bibles this morning with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. This morning we're going to pick up our study where we left off a couple of weeks ago. And we find ourselves this morning primarily in verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews chapter 4, although we're going to read verse 11 to help with the context. And with the Lord's help for the next few moments, I'd like to speak to you a little bit about the word of rest. We looked 2 weeks ago at the theme in Hebrews chapter 4 that it is God's desire and will for us to enter into rest. And we talked about how that rest is indicative of the rest of salvation, the resting from our own works and our own effort to save ourselves, resting in Christ's finished sacrifice. It is also indicative of the rest that we can experience as we enter into the promises of God as believers. Amen. And as we live what the Bible describes as the overcoming life. And there are times, even for those of us who are saved, where we grapple with our flesh, and we realize that we're not always overcoming, but it's God's will for us to be overcomers and to rest in Him. And the operative principle in Hebrews chapter 4 to enter into rest is faith. It's belief. We must believe the promises of God. And there was an example that was used of the people of Israel who had come to Kadesh Barnea, and they refused to believe the promise of God. And because of that, they did not enter into the promised land, representative of rest. And then they had to go back into the wilderness and wander for 40 years because of their unbelief. And so we see that in Hebrews 4, this sin of unbelief is a very serious thing. And now we come to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, and he prefaces this remark, these remarks in verses 12 and 13, with this statement in verse 11, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And we talked for a little bit 2 weeks ago about how important it is that we strive, that we work to make sure that we are careful to enter into rest. In other words, we must be diligent. We can't just throw our hands up and say, "Well, if God wants me to be saved, then He'll save me. If God wants me to live a victorious life, then I'll have a victorious life." No, there's a part that we play in this. We must labor to enter into that rest. And now we come to verse 12, and he says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." One of the troubling things about studying the book of Hebrews that comes to our attention is it's quite apparent in the book of Hebrews that it is possible for people to think that they are believers and to be deceived. It's actually one of the reasons that the book is written, because there are people who have made a profession of faith, who have claimed to have a certain belief, and yet the author of Hebrews is not convinced that they actually do have that belief. And he's writing, and he's urging them to make sure that they have actually entered into the promises of God, that they haven't believed in vain, if you will, that they somehow wouldn't pull away from the promises of God or walk away from the things that they've said that they believe, which we noted in an earlier chapter, in an earlier study, that those who have truly believed, those who are God's children, will keep on believing. That's true, right? This is a mark of them. They're going to keep on believing the promises of God. So sometimes as people read the book of Hebrews, this causes a great deal of puzzlement. And some people even come to the conclusion, how then can I know that I'm saved? Is it even possible to know where I'm at for sure? And this is what brings us now to verse 12, because in fact it is possible to know, and God wants us to know. Amen. And He's given us a tool by which we may know that we have entered into rest. And that tool is this book. And so he's going to talk to us a little bit about this book, the Word of God. And then he's going to talk a little bit about the character of God. And this is not a real highfalutin, fancy message with alliterated outline, 3 points in a poem. So we're just going to talk about two things today. We're going to talk about the Word of God, and then we're going to talk about the God of the Word. Because these two concepts go together. And it's important for us to understand this morning that the book that we have, and I trust that you have a Bible with you, is a special book. Amen. There's not another book in all the world like the Bible.
It's true.
The Quran does not come close to the Bible. The Bhagavad Gita or Vita does not come close.
That's right.
It's not the same, you see. The Bible is a supernatural book.
Amen.
And it's the title that's used here in verse 12, the Word of God, is that it's the Logos. It's the same exact word that is used about Jesus in John chapter 1. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Speaking about Jesus, who is the living Word. This is the written Word. And there's a dynamic relationship between Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And interestingly enough, in Hebrews chapter 1, we're told that in these last days, Jesus has spoken. It is the message of Jesus, the Word of God. The Word of God is all about Jesus. And we find in verse 12 some characteristics of this book that we call the Bible. Truthfully, take this away from us, we have nothing. We would have nothing to say, nothing to talk about. All right, we could have a religious club of some sort, I suppose, but we wouldn't have anything of substance to say because everything that we believe and everything that we talk about is all right here in this book.
Amen.
Now, it gives us some characteristics of the Word of God. And the first thing that we note right away is right in that title. It's the Word of God. It's not a man's words about God. It's not a group of men who got together and said, let us write some things about God and inform people about what we think about God. These are the very words of God. In fact, the Scripture tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek word there, theopneustos, means to breathe. It means that God literally breathed the words of this book. But He not only inspired the words of this book, it would do us little good because most of us do not read Koine Greek or Hebrew. And the Bible was originally given in Koine Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, a few portions of the Old Testament. And I venture to say that most of us don't read any of those three languages. And so we have this amazing book which has been translated into the language that we speak and read, wherein comes the tremendous doctrine of preservation.
Amen.
Where God promises, listen, we don't have the original documents that were originally inscribed by John and Peter and Paul and Moses. We have copies. And often we have copies of copies, and we have translations of those copies. And a lot of people say, how could you be sure that you really have the Word of God? Well, there's only really one reason, and that would be the promise of God that we have His book. And we either believe His promise or we don't. And if we believe His promise, we say, okay, this is the Word of God. And it's not just the thoughts or the ideas of God, but it's the very words of God. And every word is important and every phrase is significant. And frankly, there are times we come to passages where we don't quite understand why God included that. I just finished not too long ago reading through the book of Leviticus. And I confess, there's parts of Leviticus that I don't understand. I'm not sure why it's in there. If you figure those out, let me know. But I do know that God put them there for a reason. Maybe one day I'll understand what those things mean. That causes us to aspire to study the Word, doesn't it? When we confess that we don't understand it all and we don't have everything figured out. So these are the words of God. God's words express His thought, His intent, and His priority. These are the very words of God from heaven to us. And the question that I have for you as we think about the Word of God this morning, do we really value these words as they ought to be valued? Do we really view them as the words of God and not the words of men? Listen, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These words are not just the creation of men, but they're the words of God to us. Sometimes we minimize the great worth of God's word because we're frequently exposed to it. We become familiar with it. And this can cause us a problem in our Christian life. These are the words of God. This is the word of God. But not only is it God's word, but it is a quick word. And that doesn't mean that it's fast. Like, if you got the real word of God, your preacher would keep his messages under 30 minutes. Not like that. No, the word quick that is used here is of something that is alive.
Amen.
Something that, maybe you've heard it said this way, when you cut your nails, or you cut your dog's nails, you want to be careful not to cut into the quick. The quick is the part of tissue that is alive, and it hurts, and it bleeds if you cut into it. The part that is beyond the quick is dead, and that part can be safely cut. The Word of God is not dead. It is alive. It is full of the life of God. In fact, we find that God is life. He's the giver of life. Is it any surprise to us that His Word would be alive? This is why we can pick up a book that is thousands of years old, and we can read it, and it comes alive to us.
Amen.
Because this is not just a book, it is the book of God. There's also a truth as we think about the Word of God being quick, that our relationship with the Word of God is dynamic. It's amazing how applicable the Scriptures can be to our life. How we can open the pages of Scripture and read something that we've read before, and God can speak through His Word directly to us about some issue or decision that we need to make, or some area where we're wrestling and trying to understand what God wants us to do. That's because the Word is quick. It's applicable in every one of life's situations, and it's never outdated. We like to say, and I believe it's true, the Word of God is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper.
Amen.
And I believe that more and more as time passes.
Amen.
That we can really have confidence in God's Word. Because it's a quick book. But that means that when we pick up the Word of God, and when we allow the Word of God to address us, then we expect that it's going to sometimes cut across the grain of what we want and what our desires are. And this brings us along in this discussion of what the Word of God is. Not only is it quick, but it is also powerful. And that word powerful that is used in our text means that it is effective or effectual. It always has an effect. The Word of God is one of those things. You can't just introduce the Word of God into a situation and it do nothing. It's always going to have an effect. Now, we're fond of saying, of quoting that verse from Isaiah about the word will not return unto me void. And of course, we claim that as a promise, and we say, you know, if they heard the word of God, then the word of God is going to have an effect. And that's true. We would like to think that the effect of the word of God would always be that someone would come to repentance, that they would always come to recognition of the truth and repent and deal with God. But we also know that there are other effects of the Word of God. The point is this, that the Word of God is not going to be without effect. The Word of God will always result in some sort of a response. Either the Word will lead to submission and obedience to God, or it will lead to rebellion and a hardening of the heart.
Right.
Sadly, there are many people that when the powerful Word of God is introduced to their understanding, they resist it, they refuse it, and the result is that which we read about in the early chapters of the book of Exodus, like Pharaoh, who hardened his heart against the Word of God. And it is possible for people to harden their heart very powerfully against the powerful Word of God. This does not mean that the Word of God is ineffective or that it is somehow not powerful. It just means that God is not going to force anyone to accept His Word. But if you refuse to accept His Word, there will be consequences. And the consequences usually evidence themselves in your heart becoming very, very hard to God. The Word of God is quick, and it's powerful. And now we get to the heart of the matter. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So he introduces a metaphor here of the Word of God as a very, very sharp sword. We know in Ephesians chapter 6 that the Scriptures are called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're told in several places that the Word of God is like a sword. It's a sword in that for the believer, we do battle with the Word of God. We do battle against the lies of Satan. We try to undo the kingdom of the adversary by presenting the truth, and the truth is very powerful and effective in undoing those lies. But it's also sharper than any two-edged sword, and he talks about how it pierces, and we're going to get to that phrase in just a moment. But when you think about a two-edged sword, what the author has in mind is something that the people who would have received this original epistle would have been familiar with, a very, very sharp sword, a cutting instrument. Now, there are different types of cutting instruments. There is a cutting instrument that has a very keen, sharp edge, such as a scalpel or a blade that a surgeon would use. They would not want to use something that would be even a little bit dull because they need to be very precise in the cuts that they make. And to be very careful not to stray out of the path of where the surgery should take place. That's the idea that is given to us here, that the Word of God has a very keen edge. This is opposed to a type of cutting edge which is used more in a hacking motion. For instance, a hatchet or an axe that you might use to chop a branch. And you might strike it several times in order to take out chunks of material. It has a specific purpose, an intended purpose, but it's more of a hacking motion. It's not a real sharp, keen edge. The Word of God is not like an axe or a hatchet. It's like a sword, which means it has the ability to cut very keenly into our lives. Have you ever experienced that with the Word of God? The ability of the Word to just slice right through the issue that you're dealing with?
That's right.
To just cut right to the heart of the matter and to lay it open so that you see, oh, yes, I do see exactly what God wants me to do. Now remember, what is in view is the question, how will I know that I've entered into rest? Or, to put it another way, how would I know about the state of my soul? I know, how if I want to know about the state of my soul, maybe I should put a poll on Facebook or Twitter and ask all of my friends. Saved? Not saved. Right with God? Not right with God. No, that's not a good way to find out. I know, I could look in the mirror and think really hard. No, not a good way. I could make a list. I could write down on the left hand reasons that I think I'm saved, and on the right hand, reasons that I think I'm not saved. That'll help me. Probably not. You know, the truth is, what you're going to have to do is come to the Word of God and let the Word of God cut through the confusion and help you to come to a place where you say, okay, I am at rest. You following me? Sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, its function as an instrument that is very sharp is to pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. This is a very curious statement. Remember, we're talking about a keenly sharpened edge. But we're talking about a blade that has the ability to cut very quickly. even unexpectedly. My son wanted to order a knife for his brother for Christmas. Okay. So we looked together and we found one we identified that we thought would be good. And it came in. And I needed to check it out and make sure that it was going to be appropriate. And so this said knife was in a leather sheath. And if you've ever handled knives in sheaths, you know that sometimes those knives get a little sticky in that sheath. I know this. I've handled knives for years. I know to be careful with them. As I was trying to remove the blade from the sheath, it suddenly came free. Unexpectedly, my thumb was in the way. And just like that, I was cut. And blood was going everywhere. And I said, "Isaac, this is not the appropriate knife for your brother. This one's going back. We're going to get something a little less sharp, a little less stuck. If I cut myself, I have a bad feeling about what will happen to your brother with this." Piercing, even to the dividing asunder. How many times have you cut yourself? And just like that, you were cut. The other day, I was showing Titus. We were doing siding. I was showing him, "This is how you do siding, son. And here on this little part that you cut out, now you can cut this, and you just take your knife, and now you got to be careful not to," like that, as blood went everywhere. You're going to get the idea that I cut myself a lot. Could be true. You see, a sharp blade can cut unexpectedly and quickly, and it does its purpose. Now, when it's used in its intended manner, it's a very powerful tool, and it can be extremely helpful and effective. And he says here that the word of God is like that. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. The soul is that part of me, that manly part of me that feels and thinks and tries to figure out what the truth is. And the spirit is that part of me that relates to God. And sometimes it's really hard to tell the difference between the soul and the spirit. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between what I want and what God wants. Sometimes it's difficult to discern the motives and the intents. It's hard for me to figure out, okay, is this really God's will or is this my will? Or is it my will and God's will? Or is it me finding out reasons to explain my will in ways that sound good so that other people will be convinced it's God's will? Are you understanding what I'm saying?
Amen.
And sometimes we need the Word of God to just cut right through that. The dividing asunder of soul and spirit. When we come to issues of the heart, it can be very difficult to discern. It can be very difficult to figure out what is going on in someone's heart. What are their motives? What are their intents? I think you're familiar with this. If you've been around Christianity and in church for any length of time, you can make anything sound spiritual. And I mean it. You can make anything sound spiritual. You can talk yourself into just about anything, and you might even have chapter and verse. Now, you twisted it a little bit, but you got chapter and verse. And you can set your mind on something, and you've got to be careful that you are letting God's word do its work in your life. When it comes to knowing that you're saved, it's not a good idea to let someone else tell you, "Oh, you're definitely saved. I was there when you prayed. I remember when you got saved. I saw you sign the commitment card. Hey, I've got your baptismal certificate." Now, that's not a good idea.
Amen.
It's better for you to get alone with God and let His Word inform you about whether, in fact, you have a relationship with Him or not.
That's right.
See, the issue is not, did you sign a commitment card? The issue is, did you come into rest?
Right.
Did you enter into a dynamic relationship with the living God?
Amen.
And if you did, you can be sure He can make that clear to you through His Word.
That's right.
He uses another illustration for us in verse 12 to show the sharpness or the keenness of the Word of God, he says that it can divide asunder between the joints and the marrow, which is an interesting, very curious statement. I don't know if you've ever done much butchering or cutting of meat, but at the joints tends to be a really good place to separate cuts of meat. And oftentimes, butchers will look for those joints in order to separate out different parts. For instance, the shoulder and the different roasts and steaks and things like that will be cut along. Many of them will be cut along joint lines or along tissue lines. Sometimes then they'll cut through bone, exposing the marrow or the marrow. But as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, the Word of God can cut. It's got such a keen edge that it pierces to the dividing asunder of our joints. And I thought about our joints as being representative of action. Like when you walk, your joints are moving, right? And when your joints aren't moving, it's noticeably hard to walk. As we were traveling the other day, there was a fellow who got on the shuttle as we were going to the parking lot with us, and he had his whole leg in a brace. And he had a very awkward time getting up the steps of the shuttle and down the row and flopped in his seat, and his leg was out like this. Felt bad for him because his joints weren't working. It was hard to do what he needed to do. So the joints could represent for us our actions. These are the things that we do. Like as a Christian, I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. I witness. These are things that we do. If the joints are representative of what we do, then the marrow could be representative of our motive, why we do it. You see, the marrow is the inward part of the bone, has our red blood cells in it, and is a very important part of our body and the chemistry of our body. And I'm not here to talk about biology, but it's like the innermost part of us on the cellular level, and it's so critical. And I think of the marrow like our motives, like why we do what we do. Because we all understand, I could go to church, read my Bible, pray, and witness, and do it for all the wrong reasons.
That's right.
In fact, I could do all those things and not actually be a child of God.
That's right.
I could do all those things and not have entered into rest. In fact, I could be the very opposite of rest. I could be doing all those things in order to achieve God's favor. I'm not resting at all. And sometimes the Word of God is needed to split, to divide, to discern between what we do and why we do it. We can be somewhat mechanistic in our Christian life to where we begin to think, well, as long as I'm doing the right things, then I must be right with God. But we know enough of the Bible to realize that that's not true. We might not be right with God at all. We might actually need to repent. Finally, in verse 12, and speaking about the Word of God, he tells us that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And he's restating what he's already said. The thoughts are the considerations which are the basis of our decisions. It's our thought process. Now, when he says that the Word is a discerner, it means that the Word is fit for judging. My boys and I have been working on remodeling a house. And one of the things that we need almost every day is a tape measure. Because a tape measure is a standard. No matter what we're doing, like yesterday we were working on doing the rough cuts for a baluster and handrail and some of the carpentry that's going to be involved in that. We had to take some measurements. But you know what? It's important that you didn't just get a tape measure that somebody said, hey, I'll make a tape measure. Take out a Sharpie marker and length of metal and start making some marks. No, it's very important that it would be according to a certain standard, that it would be consistent. You see, the Word of God is fit for judging. It is the standard for judging the thoughts and intents of our heart.
Amen.
You're familiar with the thing that you think at times, thoughts that are not true. Did you ever find yourself thinking something that's not true? Did you ever convince yourself that you were sick and you weren't sick at all? But you were sure you were sick? So sure that you were sick that you talked yourself into being sick? And then you went to the doctor and the doctor said, "Can't find a thing wrong with you. You seem fine to me." If you did, don't admit it. It just tells you that your thoughts are very powerful. Your thoughts can convince you that someone hates you when in fact they love you. Your thoughts can convince you that you're walking the right direction when in fact you are going exactly the wrong direction. How many of you men have ever tried to argue with the GPS, sure that you know exactly where you're going, only to find out later that the GPS actually was right? I take my consolation in the fact that occasionally the GPS is wrong. Therefore, it's worth challenging. God's word is never wrong.
Amen.
And if God's word is throwing a red flag to your thoughts, you could be sure that God's word is right and your thoughts are wrong.
Amen.
You may have imagined for yourself some way to be right with God. You may have come up with some elaborate system of how it's all going to work out, and God will surely look at you and say, "Oh no, I'll accept that valiant effort." The only problem with that, because that does sound very nice, and I've heard more than one person say it, is that is the exact opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says very clearly that there is one way of salvation. It doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not. It doesn't matter whether you submit to it or not. It doesn't matter what you think about it. God said it's true. You know, God says lots of things that are true, that are fit for judging. One interesting thing that is really helpful for our day and age. In the book of Genesis, the Bible says that when God created humankind, he made them male and female. Isn't that interesting? It's so clear, precise, exact. There's no room for 50 other genders in between. It's just male or female. You say, "Well, that's really confusing. There's a lot of confusion around it." I'm afraid there's not much confusion. It's just really plain. The confusion comes from the thoughts of men who try to find a way to get around what God says. I mean, seriously, folks. We are so confused in our world and in our culture today that we can't figure out something as binary as male or female. It used to be a very simple matter. You just marked it on every application that you ever filled out, male or female. Now they're changing all the applications, male, female, or something else. So our thoughts can be confused. People have all kinds of ideas about how to be right with God, all kinds of ideas about what God might have them do, but when it comes right down to it, the Word of God is a discerner of our thoughts, but also of our intents. The intents, that's our way of thinking. It's our purpose or our plan. It's our design or our aim. It's why we do what we do. Do you know that every person has a reason for the things that they do? And a moment ago, when I was speaking about the confusion between male and female, I was not in any way seeking to cast some kind of aspersion on people who have confusion about this issue. Because the truth is, people who are confused about male and female generally have very deep emotional issues, very serious things that are going on in their heart. And oftentimes they need help from the scriptures to sort out what is going on. Why do I feel this way? Why am I thinking this way? The Word of God can help us with those things.
Amen.
You know, the truth is that all of us have some level of confusion in our lives, some area where we have believed the lie of Satan and exchanged that out for the truth of God. and said, I don't want to believe what God says. But the Word of God comes in, and it draws a fine line, and it says, on the right is truth, on the left is error. And then we can clearly see, okay, this is either right or wrong. This is why we need the Word of God, because it is a discerner. It is fit for judging. It is a good standard for figuring out, am I right with God or am I not? Is what I am doing right or wrong? Is this decision God's will or not God's will? This is what the Word of God is helpful for.
Amen.
You say, but what about this obscure area? What about this thing? The Bible doesn't talk about that. Well, it's remarkable. I don't believe I've ever found a place or an issue that the Bible doesn't address, at least in principle form. There may not be a direct precept saying thou shalt or thou shalt not, but there will be a principle. Usually, there will be more than one that we can take and apply to our situation, which will make our confusing decision so much clearer, and we'll be able to understand, this is what God wants me to do.
Amen.
Now remember, the issue that's really in front of our mind is, how do I know whether I am at rest? The Word of God. But now, for a few moments, I want you to consider the God of the Word. The reason that the Word of God is the way that it is, by the way, the reason many people in our culture are going mad trying to figure out how to be rid of the Word of God, because it is so clear, because it is so plain, how can we get rid of it? How can we rule it out? But the reason that it is this way is because it is, in fact, the Word of God. And God is a certain way. And verse 13 tells us something about our God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Word is the way that it is described in verse 12, because God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We can better understand the Word and its effectiveness by understanding the God who gave it. Verse 13 tells us, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Now, a creature is simply something that is created, something that is made. So what would that encompass? How about everything and everyone except for God?
Amen.
He made it all. It's all His. That would include us, because we were created by God. And what this means is that there is no one and there is no thing that is beyond the ability of God to comprehend and to understand.
Amen.
There is nothing that is hidden from the view of God. There's no sneaky, slimy politician that can hide from His view.
That's true.
There's no corrupt judge that can escape His judgment. There is no criminal that can, with sleight of hand, get past the ability of God to see what they have done.
Amen.
There is no philandering spouse that can escape the all-encompassing eye of God. You see, no matter what it is or who you are, as the Scripture says here, naked and opened unto His sight. Something that is not manifest is hidden from view. But when something is manifested, it means it is made obvious or plain. To God, the truth is just as plain as day. He looks at you and He knows. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what your motives are. He knows what your past is. He knows what your future is. He knows what you're about to do. And this can be both terrifying and comforting, right? I would venture to say that God knows you and I better than we know ourselves.
Amen.
Because many times we can deceive ourselves, but we'll never deceive God. All things are naked. That idea of being naked means to be laid bare. Like you may have read before or seen before language that talks about a sword being a naked sword. It means it's out of its scabbard. It means that the blade is exposed. It means that it's there to see. When we sin and when we have sinful motives, we often want to cover that. We want to cloak it with darkness or with nice-sounding words or descriptions that make it sound like it's not quite as sinful as it actually is. But to God, it's all plain. He sees it so clearly, it's just naked. Whatever your spiritual state is right now, God knows.
That's right.
You might not have even figured it out, but God knows.
Amen.
He's not one bit confused. Now, this will come into play in just a moment. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes. That phrase is very curious, opened unto the eyes. It's actually a very graphic term. It literally means like a soldier who is fighting an enemy might grab the enemy and pull his head back to expose the throat to conquer him. That's the idea. It's like God grabs a hold of us and pulls it back, and everything is open. We are vulnerable. We are open before Him. There is nothing that we can do to withstand His eye, what He can see. Now, this might sound, again, intimidating, but this is actually a good thing. Because this is God stripping away all the deceitfulness and the lies of the enemy and driving right to the truth of the matter. It's all opened before His eyes. There's nothing secret that will not be made known. There are things that are done in darkness and in secret today, but one day they're going to be put out in the light in public. And right now, God knows it all. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him. And then notice this, with whom we have to do. What does that mean? With whom we have to do. It means we must deal with God. No matter who you are, you must deal with God. Now, you might say to me today, well, Pastor, I'm not dealing with God. I want nothing to do with Him. It doesn't matter what you think about Him. You can put it off, but one day you are going to deal with God. The author of Hebrews will return to this in Hebrews chapter 9 and remind us, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And at that judgment, it's all going to be naked and open before His eyes. You have an appointment. It's coming. How much better would it be to get that over with now?
Amen.
And get that covered.
Amen.
Under the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen, I don't want my sins displayed. I want a covering for my sins.
Amen.
Which is what Jesus has provided. Now you say, what is the benefit of the Word being so plain and of God being so insightful and God being such a God of judgment and righteousness? Well, the benefit is that we live in a world that is completely manipulated by lies and deceit. If there is anything that has become so blatantly obvious to me in the last year, it is that we live in a world that is consistently manipulated by deceit and lies. It's all over the place. The world operates on deceitfulness. And it can be so difficult to figure out, okay, well, what part of this is true and what part of this is not? What part can I believe and what part do I not believe? This is why we need our God.
Amen.
This is why we need His Word. This is why it's beneficial for many of us to stop reading the news and start reading the Bible.
Amen.
If you're spending more time looking at your preferred news app than you are looking into the perfect law of liberty, you're doing it wrong.
That's right. Amen.
And you will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. by the deceitfulness and the sleight of hand, whereby there are men who are lying in wait to deceive. We live in a deceitful world. Much of what we see is smoke and mirrors. And we need God's truth to cut through it.
Amen.
We need God's truth to make it plain to us. This is the truth.
Amen.
We particularly need God's truth to cut through the confusion about what it means to have a relationship with God and what it means to be at rest in Him. You can be at rest. I'll go further. It is God's will that you be at rest. And He has given His word so that you can be at rest. So that you can be certain that you know whom you have believed. That you know that your faith is not in vain. And so the word of God is very helpful. That's because it comes from the God of the word. Now remember, we're talking about rest. How can I be at rest? I can be at rest through the word of God, which will make plain my position and what is required of me through God's truth. I almost want to preach next week's message right now, but your lunch bell's going off. So the second way that we can be at rest is in the last part of the chapter, because not only do we have the word, brethren, but we have a great high priest.
Amen.
And He invites us. And the Father says, come into My presence and bring your burdens and bring your cares and bring your troubles and bring your doubts and bring your confusion. And there's a high priest who's there making intercession for us.
Amen.
He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. This great high priest is there so that we can have assurance, so that we can have rest, that we are at peace with God. But that's next week. This week, we got to think about the Word. The Word. The Word. May it be true of us that we would be people of the book. Some of you are sitting here, I'm almost done. Some of you are sitting here this morning, you're confused about where you're at. You're confused about whether you're saved or not. You say, I asked this person, they said yes. I asked that person, they said no. I asked this person, they said probably, this person said probably not. I don't know, I'm split 50-50. I just can't figure it out. Stop asking people.
Right.
Get in the Bible.
Amen.
Try this. God, I don't know if I'm right with You. I want to be at rest. Please help me.
Amen.
Please help me to see Your truth. Do you think that the God who cared enough to send His Son to die in your place is just going to leave you alone to wander around in confusion? Or do you think He's going to give you the truth and make it plain to you?
Amen.
If there's one thing I could ask from you today, it would be this. If you don't know that you are at rest, if you don't know that you are saved this morning, would you at least pray that prayer to God? Would you ask Him to show you His truth? So that you can know, so that you can be at rest. Many of you here are believers, and you say, what does this have to do with me? Everything. Everything. If you're a believer, to walk in a place of rest means to walk believing the promises of God. Where are the promises of God found? In the Word of God. How can we walk according to faith if we're ignoring the Word of God? How can we live according to His promises if we're not taking time to get in this book and find out what He wants us to do? This book is our anchor. And God designed it that way because He is the God who wants us to build on a foundation. And He's given us that foundation. That foundation is the Word of God. You say, I thought it was Jesus. Yes, exactly. Exactly. See, He's the living Word. And this is the written word. There's no disagreement between Jesus and what has been written. It's all right there. This is the foundation upon which we build our lives. The Word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Love it. Cling to it. Live by it. Listen, every other truth system will let you down, but this book will never let you down. It's always true.